recorded live.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor Eli James, along with Pastor William Fink, with another discussion on Yahweh's covenant people. And in this series, I don't know how many, 2 years now practically, right, Bill?
It's been a good year and a half.
Yeah.
We started on this in the last couple of weeks of December 2008.
Okay, because we've been trying to critique the King James and other modern translations of Paul's writings to show that they have been very badly butchered by the translators and interpreters. And then that this butchery has been jumped upon by the Paul bashers to say, well, see, this is what Paul says. He contradicts, blatantly contradicts Jesus Christ and Matthew and John and Luke, et cetera, et cetera. And it's not true at all, folks. It's bad translations and bad interpretations. And continuing from last week, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let me get back up to verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. Now, first of all, in verse 13, Bill, isn't Paul talking about the Hebrew Scriptures or the Septuagint in Greek? What are the Scriptures?
Well, absolutely. I mean, that's what the word of God were. That's what the Scriptures
mm-hmm.
are, right? He's talking about the written Old Testament.
Yeah.
So, which is just as important to Christians as the written New Testament.
Yeah, right. But it's not important to New Testament Christians. So defined, right?
Well, they right away, their religion is founded on a denial of half the Bible.
That's right. That's right. Verse 14, for you, brethren, and he's talking to his Israelite brethren, because remember he says, for I also am an Israelite in the flesh of the tribe of Benjamin. For you, brethren, became followers of the congregations of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Okay, so first of all, you know, he's automatically excluding the Jews because the Jews don't follow Christ Jesus. Continuing, for you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Okay, any problem with verse 14?
Well, of the Judeans. It should never
Judeans.
Be Jews. The word should always be Judeans.
It should always be Judeans. Technically, that's absolutely right. Yes. Okay, verse 15, although I reserve, as Farrar Fenton did on occasion, the word Jew, when we're obviously talking about those Judeans who hate Christ and hate true Israel, then we can, truthfully substitute the word Jew, okay? But yes, they're absolutely correct. Technically, the word, the Greek is Judeos, which means Judean, a citizen of the country of Judah, I mean Judea, rather. And those people can be just about any, they can be any Israelite, they can be Edomites, they can be sojourners, people, businessmen staying in Jerusalem for more than a year or so, okay? So it can mean any of those people. Verse 15, who both killed, okay, now who killed our Lord Jesus Christ, and it says their own prophets, and you have a problem with these two words here, their own. Okay, what do you have to say here?
Well, they're not in the manuscripts.
Okay.
I mean, they first appear in a 6th or 7th century revision of the 5th century Codex Bizei.
Uh-huh.
That's the first place, and they're not in the original readings of the Codex Bizei. And they're not in any other ancient codices, except the codices which eventually led us to the Textus Receptus or the received text of Elzevir.
Yes.
And the manuscripts that Erasmus and Stephanus created, from which we have the King James Version.
Okay.
But the word, you know, a lot of people look at this verse and say, you see that? The Jews are God's people.
Right.
It's, the prophets belong
their
to them.
Their own, because they killed their own prophets.
Yeah. Well, right. And the words their own are not in the manuscripts.
Okay. So
it's who killed both Christ, the Lord Jesus,
yes.
and the prophets.
The prophets. So
and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men.
Yes.
Go
ahead.
Well, when you look back in the Old Testament to see who was killing the prophets, you find Doeg the Edomite.
Right.
You find Jezebel the Canaanite.
Right.
You don't find Israelites Saul tried to get the men of Israel to kill the priests of Yahweh, and they wouldn't do it.
Yeah, he had to hire Doeg to do that.
But, well, Doeg was more than willing to volunteer to do it,
right,
just to get on Saul's good side. That's what Jews do.
And Doeg sounds very much like dog, right?
I like to call him dog.
Our dogs,
dog eat
right?
Right.
Yes, yes, exactly, exactly. Dogs and canineites, right?
Right. That can't be
an accident.
Just a coincidence.
Yeah, right. So, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, not their own prophets, the prophets, and have persecuted us, meaning Israel and Judah, and they please not God. Of course, his own people, the true Israelites, please him, don't they?
Well,
don't
of course.
We try, okay? And are contrary to all men. Well, which people are contrary to all men? Obviously, folks, it's these Edomite Jews. No doubt about it, folks. So that clears this passage up immensely, makes it indubitable that we're talking about the Edomite Jews and nobody else, okay? Verse 16, who, forbidding us to speak to the nations, that they might be saved. Of course, the nations are the Israelites of the dispersion.
They still seek to control our religion.
That's right.
And our speech to this day.
That's right. That's why they've converted Christianity into Judeo-Christianity, right?
And it's the same people.
Yes.
It's the same exact pattern. It's the same people perpetrating the same things Paul was warning us about 2,000 years ago.
Mm-hmm. That we might be saved, or that our people might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. You might as well just read all of Obadiah.
Well, Paul, Thessalonians 1 and 2, we're going to see are very much like Obadiah.
Mm-hmm.
That there Paul is telling us several times that when Christ returns, he's going to destroy all of his adversaries.
Right. Okay, verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, because Paul loves these Thessalonians very greatly. Wherefore, we would have come to you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Okay.
The adversary. Now, who was hindering Paul from going to Thessalonica when we go read the accounts in Acts chapters 16, 17, 18, 19?
Where
Paul goes to Macedonia, visits the Thessalonians. It's the Jews, the Edomite Jews, the non-believing Judeans in every assembly.
Right.
They stoned them, they beat them, they had them thrown in jail.
Yes, yes. And, of course, Paul was one of their number before he had the conversion experience. So, obviously, he pleads guilty to that.
Well, but all Judeans were one of their number.
Yes.
And only the fortunate few were converted during the ministry of Christ.
Right, and even many true Judahites who lived in Judea were fooled by the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees and went along with the mob action, and the Edomite Jews promoted this mob action and threatened mob action to Pontius Pilate, okay, putting him in a very awkward situation, in which he said, I wash my hands of this whole affair. He's yours now, okay, thereby disclaiming any guilt with respect to the crucifixion of Christ, and put it all on the Edomite Jews' heads, okay? Verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Now, it seems to me he is really full of praise for these Thessalonians, hope and praise for these people. Are you aware of, did he have any special relationship with these people at Thessalonica?
Well, he did spend some time in Thessalonica, as he went to Macedonia, and I believe it was at Thessalonica that he was imprisoned. I think, didn't we cover last week that was where he had chased the demon out of, exercised the demon out of that girl that was prophesying.
Yeah.
And they threw him in jail.
Right.
Yeah, the owners of the slave girl went to the markets and saw the judges and had Paul and Silas thrown in jail. And they spent the night in jail, and there was an earthquake, and all the doors opened. But none of the prisoners left, which is miraculous in itself.
Right.
That the warden was going to kill himself, losing the prisoners. And Paul prevented them and converted him and his whole family that night.
Yeah. So that incident must have made a profound impression on the Thessalonians. And here the feeling is mutual. Okay, it seems to be very mutual here. Okay, all right, chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear or endure, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Okay, it sounds like he's saying it sounds like Paul is saying he is so concerned. He wants news of how the Thessalonians are doing so badly.
It's here that this epistle can be dated. All right?
Okay.
Because this must be 18 years after the road to Damascus event, that Paul was in Athens. Galatians 1:17 says that Paul was in Jerusalem after his conversion on the road to Damascus, he went into the desert in Arabia, and then he went to Damascus for 3 years, and then he went to Jerusalem. Okay, so that's 3 years from the road to Damascus event. And then in Galatians 2:1, Paul says that he was in Jerusalem again another 14 years after that. The event at Athens was at least a year after Paul departed from the Jerusalem as he traveled through Syria, Cilicia, Macedonia, where he first visited the Thessalonians and other places in the interim. So here it's about 51 A.D. Okay. And that's highly consistent with the 32 A.D. or thereabouts crucifixion and conversion of Paul, and the date is confirmed because we know, and Paul mentions Gallio in the account of Acts, and we know, and that happened in Corinth, where Paul wrote this letter from. And we know that Gallio was the proconsul of Corinth, of Achaia, and his seat was in Corinth, and that was from 52 A.D. We know that from inscriptions.
Yeah.
And therefore, we can date Acts chapter 18, since Paul arrived in Corinth just before that period, that's where the event concerning Gallio is.
Uh-huh.
And it's from Corinth that he wrote this letter. So
okay.
We can, the whole chronology comes together right there.
Okay, very good. All right, verse 2. And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Okay, so he's sending Timothy to make sure they're following through on their faith, verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Okay, he's saying here that he's bound, it's part of his fate to bear these afflictions.
Well, absolutely. The spreading of the gospel means the persecution of the Jews.
Right.
And according to the early Christian writers, Tertullian states it explicitly, and Minucius Felix also states it, that it was the Jews that put the Romans up to all the persecutions of Christians.
Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. So, obviously, and this perception of the Christian couch potatoes today, of Paul telling us that we should avoid any and all conflict with the, corrupt governments of our day, right? That we should accept whatever burden they place on us. Well, Paul never accepted that.
Well, Christians have ceded their religion in the name of peace.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, they've compromised. Compromise was, as I like to say, the second sin in the Garden of Eden.
Right.
Okay? Christians have compromised their faith. They have compromised. They have accepted sin. They should be at their town halls every day speaking out against homosexual marriage.
Right.
Speaking out against abortion. Speaking out against taxpayer-supported forced funding of aliens in our lands.
Yes.
They should be every day speaking out against sin. They don't. They sit on their asses at home in front of their TVs.
Right, right. Christian peaceniks. They might as well be beatniks, right? Verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer endure, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Of course, he obviously means these Edomite Jews again. Verse 6.
Now let me say something real quick here. You know, Paul's talking about sending Timothy to the Thessalonians, and that is actually recorded at Acts 19, verse 22. We see that Paul sent Timothy and Erastus to Macedonia, and so to Thessalonica, which is in Macedonia, and Macedonia. I should use terms that people can understand. And so we know almost exactly when this letter was written and when Timothy and Erastus made that journey to Macedonia. And we also see Erastus mentioned in the greeting to the Romans at Romans 16:23. And again at 2 Timothy 4:20 he's mentioned. So we see that Erastus was also later sent to Rome.
Okay. All right. But now when Timothy came from you to us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, as we discussed earlier, the miracle at the prison must have made a great impression on the Thessalonians. Verse 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in Yahweh. For what thanks can we render to God again for you for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith.
I'd like to say a couple of things here. First, the King James is continuing the interrogation here through verse 10.
Okay.
I end the interrogation at verse 9.
Okay.
Verse 10 is a reply. Verse 10 is the reply to the question, what gratitude are we able to repay to Yahweh concerning you, night and day, begging beyond excess. That's the gratitude that they're displaying to God.
Right.
Begging beyond excess for which to see your person and to furnish the things deficient in your faith. And this is the answer to the question in verse 9. And so we see that Paul and Christians, true Christians, had the same problem that we have today.
Mm.
They were spread far and wide and wanted to spend some time with each other.
Yes, yes, okay. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, and men is added here, toward all, even as we toward you. Verse
yeah, right. I wouldn't add toward all there. I would add Christians, but not men.
Okay.
You know, I mean, it shouldn't, nothing, no word needs to be added there.
Right. Yeah, it doesn't, yes. Verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, saints means holy ones, right?
Right. Now,
yes.
Let's mark this because this is going to be important as we proceed through chapters 4 and 5.
Yes.
And get into 2 Thessalonians, that Paul is showing these people that Christ and all of his holy ones or saints are to come here.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and that's important when we proceed and get into the verses that are used to support the false rapture theory.
Yeah, okay. So saint means, and holy ones means called out ones, those who are called into the service of Yahweh. And that's
holy ones means those who were separated.
Yes.
And the called out ones are really the ones who will listen.
Okay.
You know, not all of the separated people are the ones who want to listen, right?
Okay.
And separate themselves.
Okay.
So they don't all accept their calling is what I'm trying to say.
Okay, very good. Okay, chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, when we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now here's the word commandments. And is he talking about the Ten Commandments or, you know, the any of the moral law? Or is he talking here about, we're admonishing you to follow those commandments? What's he exactly saying?
Well, Christ said several times, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Right.
And he kept, He reiterated them several times.
Right. He reiterated them.
They must be the commandments that he claimed as my commandments. If we keep the Ten Commandments, we basically keep the law.
Yeah. So
you're not going to that you can't keep the law and be found in bed with your brother's wife.
Yes.
And many other examples.
Don't
you
be
can't
specific.
Keep the law.
People want specifics.
Yeah, right. You can't keep the law and be found in bed with another man
right.
or with his goods or his donkey or whatever.
Exactly.
It doesn't
in
work.
In Tijuana, right? Stay away from Tijuana. Right. So, yeah. And the antinomians never quote this verse. They won't touch this one with a 10-foot pole.
No, they don't quote a lot of verses in Paul.
Right. Verse?
And you know, he tells them here to abstain from fornication. That's
nice. Right, right. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. As you
so that means sanctification means separate and dedicated to God. Mm. Israel was to be a separate people.
Yeah.
Fornication is defined by Paul
yes.
right here as being a violation of sanctification.
Yes. And he says, you should. He's not making a new commandment, you know. Why don't these antinomians hear these words? Verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Okay?
The body is the vessel, and that clarifies Isaiah 52:11.
Mm-hmm.
Be ye separate, come out from among them, ye who bear the vessels of Yahweh.
Of Yahweh, not the vessels of destruction. That's a different group of people altogether. Verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, which was apparently means various.
It's emotions of passion,
passion
in plain language.
Okay. Not in the lust of passion, even as the nations which know not God.
So we see that there are nations that don't know God, right?
Right.
And that's because Yahweh only knows Israel. Amos
yeah.
3:2.
But,
Amos 3:6 maybe.
But Bill, those nations can be grafted in and adopted.
No, that's
the
Romans.
Israelites.
That's the Romans that could be grafted in, and there's a specific historic reason for that.
Okay.
Paul never, you know, his other 13 letters, he speaks nothing about grafting in anybody.
Right. And then those Romans were Israelites, pre-Exodus Israelites, and that's the only reason why they would be able to be.
They were wild olives compared to cultivated olives.
Right, right.
Wild olives were olives without cultivation.
Mm-hmm.
They were olives without the law and the prophets.
Yes. Verse
that
6.
Their ancestors left before the law and the prophets were given.
That's right. That's right. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Okay. He's telling us to be honest.
Actually, this is not to be excessive and to be greedy in business with one's brother.
Okay. Okay. No, don't be in business like Jews, that take advantage of people.
Well, right. We
yes.
we should never do that of our brethren.
Right. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Man, this is as pronomian as anything I've ever read. Verse
right.
7.
And we should see here that against our brethren, we should not be avengers.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Well, again, turn the other cheek until you... deal with your brother until you resolve the matter, okay?
Right. But
yes.
just like in the law, the alien gets treated differently.
That's right.
The alien
no
gets charged
among
interest.
Us anyway. Right.
The alien doesn't get that benefit.
Right, right. Yeah, they got no business being in our society anyway. And so, yeah, they have a different, they get treated differently, right? They should be just as in the, what do you call it, the plaques on the temple, which say that, that aliens will be put to death if they cross this barrier, right?
Well, right,
they
but
no
it's pretty plain just in the usury law that, you know, you don't charge your brother interest, but you better charge the alien interest.
Yes, the certain aliens for sure, yes. Verse 7, for God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. And obviously what he means by uncleanness is various violations of these laws that he's enumerating. Verse 8, he therefore that despises not man, but God, who has also given to us his Holy Spirit. Amen to that. Verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write to you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And apparently these Thessalonians were doing very well on that score. Verse 10. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all of Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Okay, you can't have enough love, right? Verse 11. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are outside, and that you may have lack of nothing, of course.
Now, I'm surprised the King James translated that correctly. Them that are outside.
Yes.
Those outside are those nations which know not Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
And we're to walk decently compared with those nations which are outside.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. And in the Old Testament, we're reminded several times that if we obey his laws, everything will work out for us. We will lack nothing. We will have plenty of food, water, shelter, safety, peace, what have you, if we obey his laws.
And when our land is flooded with Negroes, we're not to act like the Negroes.
Yes.
Is basically what Paul's saying here.
Yes.
Don't
yes.
act like the heathens. Don't act like the animals. Walk decently compared with them. And our people are not doing that now.
Yes, definitely not. They're ignoring all the law, especially the two major ones, as Jesus put it, to love the Lord God with all your heart and might, and then love your fellow brethren as yourself. Okay.
All right. And they've embraced all the alien cultures.
That's right. That's right.
Verse, if you want to call them cultures.
Yeah. Right. Petri dish cultures. Right. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, which means those who have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say, and of course, the Christianity believes in the other world, life in the other world, and the life to come.
Right. If Yahshua can bring with him those who have fallen asleep, that means that they're conscious.
Yes.
It's those who fell asleep in body, not in consciousness.
Right, right. Right. And, of course, the Jews do not believe in any form of afterlife. So
no, they're the Sadducees.
That's right.
The Jews and the no-Satan people
yes.
who are just like Jews.
Yes. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Okay, now isn't this one of the verses that the rapture people get wrong?
Well, this is their biggest wrong verse,
okay.
All right? And it's coming not here, but especially in verse 17.
Oh, okay.
Now, we're going to see in 2 Thessalonians that the Thessalonians misunderstood what Paul was saying.
Okay.
Okay?
Oh, okay.
And that's one of the reasons why he wrote 2 Thessalonians, to stress the fact that Christ was coming here. But Paul uses very philosophical language here, and I can't admit understanding it all.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And we'll see what we mean, what I mean when we get to 17.
Okay. Well, let me reread 15 here. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So, in other words, he is saying that there are people who have died before us who will join us.
Right, and I don't understand that prevent word.
Yeah.
Because it means to come before.
Okay.
And my translation is, for this we say to you by word of the prince,
uh-huh.
that we, the living, those left remaining until the coming of the prince,
okay.
no way would come before
okay.
those who have fallen asleep.
Okay.
In other words, we won't be better than them, precede
okay.
them
okay.
by any means.
That's much better than prevent. Prevent really doesn't make any. Why would you know, so? It's got to be an archaic usage of the word prevent here. Okay,
like very archaic.
Yes, very
I
archaic.
Know.
Yes. Okay. Good.
Maybe they understood come before as like stand in the way of.
Right.
But that's not the sense that it's used here.
Yeah. Okay. Verse 16: For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Okay, so in other words, those who have come before us, who have gone through their own personal tribulations, whether as martyrs or as, you know, as family men and family women doing their duty as faithful Christian Israelites, they will come first. They shall rise first. Okay? This is not a rapture.
No, but they get it from 17.
Okay.
And they're reading it wrong.
Okay, so let's read 17 as it's written here. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. Okay, so let's take this verse apart. then we which are alive, that means those of us who are alive at the judgment day, who are anticipating the coming of all these who have died and will come again and join us, okay? That's what we're anticipating here.
Well, then we the living who are remaining.
Yes.
At once with them shall be, with them meaning the dead who have arisen.
Right.
Shall be carried off in not the clouds.
Okay.
There's no article here.
There's no article.
Shall
okay.
be carried off in clouds.
Okay.
And to me that means, you know, Paul's using very philosophical language here.
Right.
And to me that means the same thing he meant it to be in Hebrews.
Okay.
Which Paul wrote. That there were great clouds of witnesses
yes.
carried off in clouds. In other words, a great swarm of people.
Right.
Okay? All right? There will be a lot of us carried off in clouds
mm-hmm.
for a meeting with the prince in air. Now, this is, you know, I only have a tentative explanation of this.
Okay.
I can't prove it.
Yes.
Maybe if I read the philosophers, I might have more insight.
Right.
All right. But I never read the philosophers. I would read the poets and the historians. But let me say that the Greeks, the Greek cosmology split the atmosphere up into three pieces.
Okay.
The air, the word is actually the word air.
Yeah, A-E-R in Greek, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
It's A-E-R. And it's actually A to R. But that's okay. It's almost like an E.
Mm-hmm.
Now that word is used to describe the lower air which we breathe.
Ah, okay.
And then there is the ether, which is the clear upper air.
Yeah.
And then there is the uranos, which is the heaven or space.
Okay.
That is the Greek cosmology. So to me, where Paul says the prince of the power of the air, he's mm-hmm. and I like to make a comparison with the media magnates of today.
Right.
But that's not true at Paul's time, right?
Right.
Paul is actually talking about the prince, who the ruler of life in this body, okay, in this
right.
air-breathing body, as opposed to the spiritual life in what Paul perceives as heaven.
Yes, okay.
Okay? That is what Paul is saying, that the meeting will be in this world.
Yeah, okay.
In these bodies.
Yeah,
and,
right.
and that's what I believe Paul is saying here.
And
now
air,
it's not a perfect – I can't really prove this assertion
yeah.
with documentation, which is why it's why I say my understanding of it isn't perfect. But
right.
it's I think that it's a lot better than the church understanding. And we will see in the next letter to the Thessalonians that they must have misunderstood this
okay.
passage also.
They probably became the first rapturist, and he straightened them out, right?
Well, right. That's what I believe, and we'll see that because he stresses several times in 2 Thessalonians,
mm-hmm.
in 2 Thessalonians.
No, don't
Christ
take me literally
coming,
here, right?
That Christ is coming here.
Yeah.
Right? We're not going to him.
Right.
And he says several times in this letter, Christ is coming here
right.
until the coming of the prince.
Because.
Oh, okay.
Right, and because the book of Revelation is very clear on this point, we don't go to heaven, you know, because the Christian world has this idea that when we die, we go to heaven, and we just wait for everybody else to join us up in heaven, right, some spiritual place.
Right. Well, Paul says, and in that manner, always with the prince we shall be. So
mm-hmm.
encourage one another with
right.
these words. Now, basically, that's you know, that's the promise that the kingdom will be on earth
yes.
as it is in heaven.
Yes,
but the
exactly.
kingdom has to be on earth in these bodies.
Right.
That's the Christian promise.
Yeah, and of course the Christian world has totally forgotten about the fact that the kingdom will also, even though it's spiritual, will also be right here on earth. It's not leaving this earth because the entire universe has to be cleansed of the infection.
Well, this is right. If there's a rapture, it's of the bad people.
That's right.
Every Matthew 13, Revelation 14, every time the coming of Christ is described, the evil ones are gathered first
right.
and thrown into the fire.
Exactly. Exactly. So
Matthew 25 is another place.
Yeah. Now, what's your exact translation of verse 17?
Then we the living who, and it's very literal, then we the living who are remaining at once with them shall be carried off in clouds,
okay.
meaning that there will
in
be
group,
a lot of us,
in groups,
for
yes.
a meeting with the prince in air,
mm-hmm.
and in that manner always with the prince we shall be.
Okay.
And I believe that Paul's saying that will be carried off in great masses of Israelite people.
Yes.
Okay, the innumerable multitude of Revelation chapter 7.
Okay, okay.
So, and that we will be with Christ in this body, in this atmosphere.
Yes, and yes, James, that we will be changed into incorruptible bodies. That's exactly
right, and Paul explains that elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 15, but by no means does that conflict with this.
That's right, that's right. So, in other words, to take these words literally is questionable, if not a horrible mistake, okay? So metaphorically, this is the correct interpretation here. Clouds, as you say, clouds of witnesses.
Well, that's because the Greeks had a different cosmology than we have.
Yes.
You know, they looked at these terms differently than we do.
Okay, okay. And as you say, even the Thessalonians misunderstood him. So when we get into 2 Thessalonians,
we will see and there's several occasions in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8,
okay.
Paul stresses the fact that Christ is coming here. And I believe that's because they didn't quite understand his first epistle.
Okay, very good.
And the church still doesn't
correct. No, it still doesn't, right. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words, or encourage one another. Chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of Yahweh so comes as a thief in the night.
Now I must say, we will not know the date of his coming.
Right.
Period.
Nobody knows. Right. Verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. And, of course, who's saying peace and safety today?
And this is one passage I can point to that indicates that times will be good and not bad when it all comes crashing.
Right. Relatively good, you know. But even in when times are horrible, people are in denial, right?
Well, right. That's true, too. And the Jew is saying peace and security.
Right.
Not yet. Not until we destroy Iran.
Yeah, exactly.
Then the Jew might claim peace and security.
Right, right. But nevertheless, be sure to invest money in the stock market, okay? For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child. You know it's coming, and you just don't know exactly when. And they shall not escape. A question from Farmer Don. Does Matthew 25 give a place to mark time? Not exactly what he means by that.
I don't know what he means by that either. There's no place to mark the time.
You mean mark the time of the tribulation?
Right.
Yeah. I don't think it does either. But it does say that the time is coming when he will put the sheep on the right.
I don't necessarily think that there's going to be a tribulation. Now, let me say that this where it says, and by no means shall they escape.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. This supports, I believe, my rendering of Matthew 24:34.
Okay.
Truly I say to you that by no means should this not generation pass, that by no means should this race escape until all these things should happen.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right, right. Yeah, there's no escaping this. Whatever is to come, whether it be characterized or as a tribulation or as a fire, okay, we're constantly reminded that we will be tried by fire.
Well, we have been for hundreds of years now.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah,
yes.
You know, it's been ongoing.
Yes.
Tell me the 30 Years' War wasn't trial by fire.
Right.
And World War I and World War II and Korea and Vietnam, you were there. You know that was trial by fire.
Right. And it's building up like a crescendo. There's no doubt.
Now this, and by no means shall they escape, Paul is making the same guarantee Yahshua did in 24:34, Matthew 24:34, that the enemies of God are not going to escape their judgment.
That's right. And thank Yahweh for that. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Didn't Yahshua warn us to be always ready? Don't let your lamp go out.
And if we remain obedient to the will of Yahweh, we should worry about nothing,
not even
his judgment.
That's right. Verse 5, you are all the children of light and the children of the day. we are not of the night nor of darkness. Now, who would he be contrasting here?
Well, those who operate in darkness,
right?
I mean, the Bolsheviks raided houses in the middle of the night.
That's right.
And today our federal government's doing the same thing.
That's right. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, of course, the rapture theorists are totally asleep.
Right. Now, verse 6 actually reads, so then we should not sleep as the rest.
Okay.
And I would say that's the rest of our kin,
right,
who do not know better.
That's
they
right.
even the alive ones are sleeping.
Yeah, and that even applies better to the rapture believers because they're all Christians, right?
Right.
Verse 7, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night, and some of them are even drunken in the daytime.
Well, right, and they're metaphors
for
the people that aren't alert.
Right.
That don't care and aren't alert.
Yeah, and of course, children, again, these are all metaphorical terms, which I think lends credence to interpreting verse 17 metaphorically as well, because he's using one metaphor after another. Thief in the night, times and seasons, okay, a woman in travail, right?
Right,
they're
very poetic language in Thessalonians.
Okay. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now here, the word salvation, but to obtain. Okay. The vast majority of these evangelicals today teach, well, our salvation is an established fact.
Right. Now, I have this translated here, but for the acquisition of preservation.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So it's not guaranteed. We still have to do our part. Verse 10, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Again, he's contrasting those who have died and gone before us, and those of us who are alive.
Well, I think it's those who are sleeping among us.
Okay.
That whether
we're
alert or we would sleep. In other words, the sleeping brethren,
those
together with him, we would live. So there is some hope for our brain-dead kin.
Right.
It's not really their fault that they're blind.
Right. It's because they've been deceived. We always have to, have some compassion for those of our brethren who have simply been deceived, because they have good hearts. They just don't get it. They've been so, just like Eve, they've been so brainwashed that they can't tell a difference between Nakash and Adam, right?
Yeah, we have 300 million Eves.
That's right.
And actually, we have 450 million Eves because half of the men are like Eve.
Right. You're too kind, Bill. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Of course, Jesus said,
now this is over you and being set before you in authority. This is one of those occasions where encourio is not in the Lord.
Okay.
It's with authority.
Okay. So those set before you. And so he would be talking about the congregation.
The leaders and the
leaders,
the teachers,
who,
right,
who were elected from among the congregation.
Yes.
Okay. And so, of course, Jesus said, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Okay, verse 13. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. Now, of course, the Judeo-Christians, they ignore this. They tell, well, those who are unruly, that's okay. We need to love them. Just let them be unruly. Don't criticize anybody for being unruly, okay? Comfort the feeble-minded. Well, we've got the feeble-minded in the pulpits, okay? Support the weak and be patient toward all men. Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil. Okay, this is Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. Okay, we are not to recompense our brethren.
Well, Paul's message is fully consistent with Joshua's.
Yes. This does not apply to non-Israelites who are literally at war with us.
No, Paul told us to walk yet, you know, nobly compared to them.
Right, right. So if one of our brethren falsely accuses us or slaps us on one side of the face, we are to turn the other cheek before we strike back in anger. We are to retain our composure and act like a true Christian gentleman. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, okay, archaic use of quench. We don't.
Well, I had the same. Do not quench the spirit. That's how I
Do not extinguish.
The word is a Greek word spanoumi, which is literally means quench.
Okay.
The Greek word literally means quench, and I translated it literally, but in my notes I give the alternate translation of inhibit.
Okay, inhibit not or extinguish not. Just don't let it go out. Okay. Verse 20. Despise not prophesying.
Now that prophesying, that word can in Greek, that means the explaining the will of a God.
Okay.
And I translate it expounding of Scripture here.
Right.
Do not despise the expounding of Scripture, but scrutinize all things.
Right. Okay. Prove all things or scrutinize. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Very good.
Let me say that there's a lot in Christian identity that accept the racial message and want to assert their sovereignty.
Okay.
They want to go do it themselves.
Right.
But the biblical message is that we love God, we love his law, we love our brother,
yes,
and he will give us sovereignty.
Right.
And Paul's appeal here, he tells us in verse 23 that we should be blameless at the coming of Prince Yahshua Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And he who is calling you is trustworthy, who will also produce.
Right.
That's the Christian hope.
Yes. Yes.
That's where we should set our thoughts.
Right. So if we're not establishing Christian community on these terms, let me put it this way. If we are allowing ourselves to be agitated to the extent that we want to rush out and kill the IRS, okay, putting that before establishing the Christian community, the separate Christian community, then we're not doing the will of Yahweh.
Exactly.
Okay.
Now, 2 Thessalonians before we start.
Okay.
Paul was still in Corinth, and he appears to have written this letter only a short time after 1 Thessalonians.
Okay.
And it seems to be in response to some reports he received from Thessalonica concerning the assembly there after his first letter.
Okay.
And I believe that this letter was written to clarify a lot of the things he said in the first letter.
Okay. Well, let me read the commentary here in my King James Version survey. The bearer of the first epistle to the Thessalonians brought Paul word concerning the spiritual growth of these believers. Of course, we know they're Israelites. Paul was greatly comforted by the report. In addition, the report to the apostle indicated that erroneous teaching purporting to come from Paul had reached Thessalonica either through a forged letter or through oral and written reports of his teaching. Some held that the tribulations and persecutions they were enduring were the tribulations of the day of the Lord, and consequently that they had either missed the translation or Paul had been wrong in his teaching. And I think by translation here, he means translating up into heaven. Paul writes the second epistle to commend them for their spiritual growth, to comfort them in their persecutions, to correct their misinformation and misapprehension concerning the day of the Lord, and to correct disorderliness in the church. That seems to be pretty good. Any conflict there?
Well, right. Well, they basically, they talked about a false epistle or something, didn't they?
No, first epistle. The bearer of the first
epistle. Okay. Although, yeah, I, Well, that pretty much agrees with what I stated.
Yes.
That the second epistle was written to clarify things said in the first.
Yes, very good.
That they just didn't get it. The church still doesn't get
yeah.
it.
Yeah, and he just speculates as to how this erroneous teaching arose, whether someone had forged a letter or whether, you know, the...
Well, that's what I thought of. I thought it mentioned a forged... No, they just didn't understand one Thessalonians.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I believe.
Okay. All right, here we go. Second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or fitting, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity and love of every one of you all toward each other abounds, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches or in the congregations of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Let me just quickly comment here for people who are new to, you know, our discussions. The word churches here is an incorrect translation. It should be congregations. Both the Catholic churches and the Protestant churches insist on translating the word congregation as church in order to imply that their churches are legitimate. Okay? Wouldn't you agree, Bill, that that's the case?
Well, that's absolutely the case. And it's they translate a lot of words in order to uphold their false organization.
Their churchianity.
And their false control over the assemblies of God.
Yes. Very good.
And churches is probably the primary.
Yeah, in the instructions that King James gave to the translators, he told them point blank, I want you always to change the word congregation to church. Okay? And yes, it does cause tremendous confusion, Greg. Thank you. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Okay, some people are missing sound, and hopefully it's just a temporary problem. I hope everybody else can hear me. I hope it's only Don's problem here. Okay, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Again, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So we see again that Paul has to stress that it is Yahshua who will take vengeance
yeah.
with our enemies.
That's right.
Not us.
That's right.
And
yeah.
Paul's need, now Yahshua will have his saints with him, of course.
Right.
And Paul's need to repeat this.
Yes.
Is what indicates to me, and it's here and in chapter 2, that there are those among the Christians of Thessalonica who misunderstood what Paul said there and who also want to avenge us or themselves against their enemies at that time.
Yes, yeah. But this is not to say we shouldn't be prepared for the worst, because when Jesus sent the apostles out, he said, take your swords with you.
Well, a man should be prepared to defend his family and his home.
Right, as our founding fathers did.
Yes, absolutely. And that's Christian, and that's fine.
Yeah, yeah. But to go out and exact vengeance on your own because you feel that you've been personally attacked by the IRS or some other government.
We have absolutely no scriptural license to do anything.
Right, right. Not to take it into your own hands.
Leave the abortion doctors alone.
Right.
Leave the hospitals alone. Leave the banks alone.
Yeah.
Leave the feds alone. Leave
right.
the government. You can't fight with the beast. It's not our
right.
fight.
We are supposed to establish true Israelite community and act as one. Act in unity. Verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? So we're guaranteed. How many times has this guarantee that our enemies will be destroyed been delivered by everybody, every single author of the Bible?
Right.
Every last one. Okay. So we have to have the patience of the saints.
Yes, that's what we must have.
Yes.
And I know that it's hard, and we want to be fleshly. We want to go out and bash somebody. I mean, I feel like that every day. But
why am I training at the range? You know, I got 13 bullseyes in a row, right?
But we have to contain those fleshly emotions.
That's right. That's right.
If we love our brother and our God and his law, he will give us sovereignty.
That's right.
The promise of Scripture.
Yes. Yeah. So it all hinges upon our righteousness. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, that's us. He will be glorified in us, folks, and to be admired in all them that believe. Of course, we're talking about Israelites that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day.
And we have that testimony here as proof of this.
Yes, yes. This is great stuff, folks. Verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. Do you see that word worthy? Not automatic, folks. And the work of faith with power. Verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and how? By following his example, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we have faults. We commit sins that we shouldn't. And Yahweh is totally willing to forgive those sins if we have the right spirit and the right attitude toward our brother. Okay? But if we have the wrong attitude, those sins will not be forgiven. Chapter 2.
Now, before we proceed to chapter 2,
okay,
I would just like to stress, because there are a lot of so-called Bible teachers in Christian identity, that they don't like to teach a physical return of Christ. Maybe they feel it's old-fashioned.
Uh-huh.
Maybe they feel that, you know, it's not possible because we're too advanced to believe something like that now.
Right.
Let me read Acts 1, verse 11. And they said unto The men Galileans, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Yahshua who was taken up from you into the heaven,
yeah,
thusly he shall come in the manner which you have beheld him going into
mm-hmm.
heaven. That's the Christian promise.
Yeah.
That Christ, and Paul's teaching this over and over again.
Yeah.
And this is also taught by all of the other Bible writers.
That's right. That's right. As he arose, so shall he descend. I mean, it can't be any clearer. You know, it's very clear. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, and of course this is, people who have, you know, followed my teachings, I've quoted this verse, this chapter of the Bible probably more than any other chapter, so let's give this a thorough treatment here. Chapter 2, verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together to him, okay? So, this is something we were supposed to be doing at all times, right? Okay.
Well, right.
Anticipating
absolutely.
His coming. Okay.
Absolutely. Every time we gather, that's why we should gather.
Right. So because we're anticipating the second coming of Christ. Okay.
Every meal, every night, every Sabbath,
every golf game. Verse 2: that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled
from this purpose.
Pardon?
That you should not be quickly shaken from this purpose.
From this purpose. Okay. Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Okay?
As though the day of Christ is
present. As though.
Present,
the day.
Right.
Okay, very good. So we should always maintain the spirit as though the second coming were.
Right, we should have confidence as though Christ were here with us right now.
Right, or coming tomorrow or next week.
Well,
right?
Well, how many prophecies in the Bible came true when they were supposed to?
Right.
What makes us think that this one won't?
Yes.
That's a lack of faith. That's mm-hmm. you know, a total lack of faith.
Yes, yes. Verse 3, and let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed.
Now, this is a very poor translation.
Okay. Well, let me read the whole thing. Let no man deceive you, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay, so what's your translation?
You should not be deceived by anyone in
mm-hmm.
any way, because if apostasy had not come first, it's
mm-hmm.
an aorist past tense verb.
Okay.
And the man of lawlessness been revealed.
Mm-hmm.
It's another aorist past tense verse.
Okay.
Okay. Now, the aorist tense is a tense that we don't have in English.
Mm-hmm.
But it signifies that the action of the verb has already begun
okay.
at some point in the past.
Right, right.
And it either took a long process of time to complete or it is still being completed.
Right, right.
Okay.
Okay.
So if I wanted to define, if I wanted to say in Greek that the earth revolves around the sun, well, it started doing that a long time ago.
Mm-hmm.
And even though it's still doing that,
right.
I would use the aorist tense to describe that.
Okay.
Or the present tense. Yeah, you know, depending on how I wanted to do it. Now the these are aorist past tense verses, both of them, with verbs, I'm sorry, which means that this action has already started.
Yes.
The apostasy, when Paul wrote, has already come.
Yes, yes.
And I would believe that that happened when, and what Paul is probably referring to, is the children of Israel demanding their own king, and eventually going astray from God being their king, and being put out of the land. That's
yeah.
when that apostasy started.
Okay.
And the man of lawlessness has already been revealed.
Yeah.
He was revealed by Christ,
right.
the son of destruction, the children of Satan.
Right.
That's not mentioned in the Old Testament. We can trace these people through the histories and genealogies of the Old Testament, but they're never really pointed out in the Old Testament scriptures.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Except for some apocryphal books.
Right. But the modern-day Christians still don't get who that man of lawlessness is.
Well, no, they don't. But I believe that Paul is using this, and as we will see in the subsequent verses, Paul is using this revelation of the man of lawlessness the way as Christ's exposing the temple authorities and priesthood of the time as being the satanic, Canaanite, Kenite, Edomite Jews.
Right. Absolutely, absolutely. Okay, verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God.
Now, they are both present tense verbs.
Yes.
He who is opposing.
Yes.
And exalting himself.
Mm-hmm.
Now, above everything said to be a God.
Okay. Okay.
Okay? Now, and it doesn't mean Yahweh in particular. It's a very generic term. Above everything said to be a god or an object of worship.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And, of course, we know that the Talmudic rabbis oppose Yahweh and exalt themselves above Yahweh in that, you know, that unholy book called the Talmud. Okay?
Right.
Or, so let me start again and complete this phrase here. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
Now that's a fair translation.
Okay.
All right? Paul's saying, and so he is seated. It's another aorist past tense verb.
Okay.
So he's already seated there when Paul is writing.
Yes.
In the temple of Yahweh, representing, and that's present tense, it's happening at Paul's time, himself that he is a God.
Yes.
And that describes the Edomite Jews in the temple of Yahweh.
Yeah, and as Jesus said to them, they make the law of none effect by their own traditions. They deem to rule over the law.
Exactly.
Verse 5.
And they sit in the seat of Moses.
That's
right. That's the same thing Paul's saying.
Yeah. Verse 5, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Okay, so here's, he's referring to that time way back when, before the first letter, when he was actually in prison there, right? So that must be what he's referring to here. And now you know what withhold. Now, the withhold is a bad.
And now you know that, and you know that which now prevails.
Okay.
For him to be revealed in his own time.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And in other words, Paul is admitting that this revelation that Christ made, it's not really complete because it's not, the people don't understand it.
Right. It hasn't been completely fulfilled yet. Yes. That he might be revealed in his time. And, of course, well, during the Middle Ages, the Protestants thought that the Catholic Church was the Antichrist.
Okay? And in part, they were right.
And
in one aspect, they were right. It was the second beast of Revelation 13.
Right, right.
But it wasn't the only Antichrist.
Right, exactly, exactly. Because there was a succession of seven beasts. Okay, verse 7. for the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets, or he who it should be what restrains, not lets, he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way.
But let me.
Okay.
Verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already operating.
Mm-hmm.
He prevailing only presently. I should probably start with verse 6, right?
Okay.
And you know that which now prevails for him to be revealed in his own time. In other words, he was prevailing at that time, and we see that he was.
Okay.
But the mystery of lawlessness is already operating. He prevailing, going back to that man of sin, only presently until he should be out of the way.
Oh, okay.
And then will the lawless be revealed, whom Prince Yahshua will destroy with the breath of his mouth and abolish at the manifestation of his presence.
Uh-huh.
That's the gathering of the wheat. That's the goats going into the fire. I'm sorry, the gathering of the tares.
Right.
The goats going into the fire.
Mm-hmm.
It's all the same. It's all very consistent prophecy. And
and
Paul in no way differs from anything that Christ ever taught.
Right, right. Yeah, so this word let, another archaic word that really, you know, confuses a lot of people. So you're using the word prevail. And as written here in the King James, I would say that the word restrain is much better than the word let. You know, the word let just doesn't make any sense here.
Well, let me see the King James there.
Okay.
Let me see what.
In verse 7 is where it uses the word let. He who now lets will let. You know, and most people think of the word let as allow, okay? Where here it actually means the opposite, to restrain.
Only he who now letteth. Oh, yeah. That's that word means prevails. It's can echo, and it could be to. What do I have here?
Prevail. Okay.
For the mystery of iniquity does work. Does already work. For the mystery of lawlessness is already operating. He prevailing. I have a note on this.
Okay.
I have to go see my footnote. All right. Cat echo is the word.
Okay.
To prevail in my translation in verses 6 and 7.
Okay.
In the King James, to withhold in verse 6 and to let in verse 7. The verb is to hold fast, to hold back, withhold, to detain, to have in possession, possess or occupy, to hold down, overpower, oppress or afflict.
Okay.
Intransitive, to hold, stop, cease, to prevail, to have the upper hand. Liddell and Scott, I read this as an intransitive verb, that which prevails.
Okay.
It could be that which overpowers or possesses or occupies in the transitive sense, which goes right along with my rendering of that which prevails.
Okay.
And the way I translated it from the historic viewpoint, where they had the upper hand at that time.
Right. Yes. Yeah. And in fact, the Edomites have always had the upper hand over our people in terms of being using us for their deceptive purposes. They've always been good at that, okay? And that's why we have to be constantly alert to the operations of these vipers around us, right? Okay? All right, verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, who might those people be, right? Verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And when have the Jews ever received the truth?
Well, right. And that's the dividing line. That's the point of contention which Yahweh chose to put between his children and the spurious children of Satan.
Yes.
He chose to let his word be the what would separate the wheat from the tares at that time.
Right. Right.
And it's not possible for the children of the devil to believe the truth.
Yes.
And Christ truly indicates that in John 8:44, that they love a lie, and their father is the father of lies, and they do the works of their father.
Mm-hmm. Yes, very good. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. that they might all be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So when you take pleasure in unrighteousness, there are consequences. Well, it's not that it says here that God shall send them strong delusion, but the delusion is the consequences of your own unrighteousness. Isn't that the case?
And because of this, Yahweh sends to them an operation of error for them to believe that which is false.
Mm-hmm.
Well, when we're disobedient, and that's what we are led away by lies. There's
right.
No doubt. Romans chapter 1 shows that.
Right.
And we're led into other worse things too.
Yeah.
And basically, Paul's saying that it's the enemy who's going to be deluded here.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you know, as well, it's those who oppose God who are going to be deluded.
That's right. That's right. Okay, verse 13.
And the Jews really believe their own lies.
Right, they actually do. That's real delusion when you believe your own lies. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you. We do not choose him, folks. He has chosen us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Now I would like to read Romans 8:29 in comparison with verse 13,
okay.
Because those whom he has known beforehand,
mm-hmm.
he has appointed beforehand, conformed to the image of his son.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul's basically teaching the same thing here.
Yes, yes, very good. Verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle.
Now that our epistle is the first epistle to the Thessalonians.
Right, right. Verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us, again, our Father, not the Father of all races, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Not just smooth talk, folks. Works. Good works. Okay? Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pay for us that the word of Yahweh may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. What is this free course?
May move quickly and be
extolled,
even as with you.
Okay. Verse 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men.
And that we should be protected from those disgusting and wicked men.
Right.
Read the next clause.
There's a big difference between unreasonable and disgusting.
Right. They're disgusting and wicked men.
Yeah. For all men have not faith.
Now that is a lie.
Okay.
Okay. That is a huge lie.
Okay.
Because there's no verb there to have.
Uh-huh.
And there's no word men.
Right.
But only men is in italics.
Yes.
Well, the verb's not there either.
Okay, so that
means... In fact, there's no verb in this sentence, in the clause. There's no verb in the clause.
Okay.
Okay? Now, the clause is five simple Greek words. Ugar, panton, hepistis. Now, ugar, four, gar is just four. It's an introductory word. It's
mm-hmm.
four because it states a reason, right?
Yes.
The word gar is always written second in the clause. The Greek order just isn't the same as English.
Yes.
But it introduces a reason, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, the reason is, ou panton, not for all.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, pistis, the faith. The faith is not for all.
Mm-hmm.
That is what Paul is saying here.
Uh-huh.
That's all he is saying here. Faith is not for all.
Could that be a simple declarative sentence standing on
its a
hope?
Simple we should be protected from those disgusting and wicked men because or since in my translation.
Okay, so
the faith is not for all.
Okay, very good.
That's all he's saying here.
Mm-hmm.
And they try to say not all men have faith. Well, let me say very, very briefly that pistis is in the nominative case here.
Mm-hmm.
That means it's the subject. It's not the object.
Right.
It can't be the object. It's in the nominative case. But all is in the genitive case. It means source or possession. The faith is not of all.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't belong to everybody. That's what Paul's saying. And in English, colloquially, I translate it, since the faith is not for all.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But there is no way that the faith could be the object of any verb here. That's a blatant mistranslation.
Uh-huh.
It's blatant. It's criminal. And the King James only people, that they need to be beat with a club because they just don't get all of these very serious blatant mistranslations.
Yeah.
Make a different religion. They pervert the word of God.
Right, right. And all this confusion leads to this perversion. Right.
Verse, the faith is not for all. That means that it's only for Israel.
Yes. Okay. But the Lord, or Yahweh, is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence that Yahweh touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Okay, so we are to wait for the coming of the Christ. Verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly. Now, how many times has Paul admonished us to do that? Not to associate with those people who commit error, okay, who commit sin, who commit unrighteousness, and we are to eject them from our company. And not after the tradition which he received of us.
Now, this is, you know, Christ, Paul says over and over again that Christ is going to come back and take vengeance on his enemies.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to avenge us.
Yes.
And the people that I believe that Paul is talking about, the people who think differently here, because they're all agents of provocation,
mm-hmm.
wittingly or unwittingly. And that's, you know, that's what Paul means by brethren conducting themselves in a disorderly manner.
Yes, yes.
That's the context of this epistle.
Yes, okay, verse 7, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. So since we haven't done it among you, please don't do it among us. That goes for 32 as well. Neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. What is this chargeable?
Well, that we might not be burdensome to any of you.
Okay, okay. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example to you to follow us.
It's not that we have not authority. In other words, they could burden the assembly. They have the authority to.
Yes.
But they chose not to.
Okay. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat.
Paul was an anti-Marxist.
That's
very
right.
Very clearly. That's an anti-Marxist statement.
Yes.
It's an anti-communist statement.
That's exactly right. Verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working like all these liberals, working not at all, but are busybodies. Okay. Boy, I know way too many of them. Verse 12. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own. Mind your own business.
Well, right.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, that's the way it should be. You shouldn't be meddlesome in the affairs of other men.
Right, yeah. Sufficient is the evil thereof.
well, right. And Paul went into into at length into that in a section in, I think it's 1 Corinthians, but I could be mistaken.
Mm-hmm.
And especially about women that travel from house to house nosying into other people's business.
Yes.
That was wrong.
Yes, yes.
Stay home.
Yeah,
mind your own house.
And 33 is a busybody. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Okay?
Well, that he may turn about. In other words, if people separate themselves from you because you're being disobedient, you should get the idea that you have to repent.
Yes. Yes. Okay, very good. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Okay, so guest 35, he's reincarnating to be a busybody constantly. But we have come to the end of 2 Thessalonians. And, folks, I have to say that both epistles to the Thessalonians are very passionate and admonishing to the Israelites to be righteous and to stay separate.
And to assure us that Christ will destroy our enemies, we will prevail in this evil world.
Yes, yes. Okay, very good, ladies and gentlemen. I'm tired of booting the lurker here. And so we only have a few minutes to go, so I'm just going to say well done, Bill, and all of you Christian Israelites. It's a tremendous honor to understand the Holy Scriptures and what they're really telling us. And the separatist message is absolutely proven to be the case throughout all of Paul's writings. The Paul bashers simply have it wrong. They haven't investigated the situation thoroughly enough. And I would say, you know, we just got a couple. What do we got left?
We have 1 and 2 Timothy left. That's it.
That's it. And then we've done all of, so we'll do that. Okay, you're taking the week off next weekend, correct?
Yes.
Okay, so we'll do 1 and 2 Timothy next time, 2 weeks from tonight. And, you know, and then I will either go solo next Friday and Saturday or, you know, I'll figure out a guest to, you know, to join me. So and I'll just have to come up with subjects for both of those nights, okay? And tomorrow my guest is going to be Patricia. We're going to be talking about one more show on the vaccination question and where our government is leading us, you know, to ill health. You know, the ill health of our society is being compounded by the medical profession. There's simply no doubt about that. Okay. All right. So, Bill, thank you very much. We have one more First and Second Timothy to go, and we will have done all of Paul. So it's a great feeling to accomplish the reading of all of these scriptures. And so I thank you very much. Thank you
thank
all
you.
For listening.
Praise Yahweh.
Praise Yahweh, one and all.